This is Chapter and Verse, and here's Mike McIntosh to introduce our program today with this thought about what price would you pay for your soul?
So the soul is alive. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul? For what shall a man pay for his soul? 10 pounds of gold? 1,000 pounds of gold? A ship laden down with gold? Silver? Be friends with all the movie stars? Wow. All those movie stars, they all have problems bigger than yours. There's nothing. What could you pay? What he's saying is that your soul is eternal and it's valuable. And that's what the devil is always after, is your soul. He wants to get your soul thinking away from God.
And I'll stand up and shout.
What shall we do? That's our theme today on CNV. Our survey of the book of Acts has us in chapter 2, surveying verses 29 through 47. We read in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The promises of God are founded upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and they are anchored to our lives by His love, a love that can safely be depended upon to keep us firmly tied to our loving Father and our eternal reward that He so graciously secured on our behalf. Jesus is our hope and the anchor of our soul. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts as Mike McIntosh begins our study in prayer.
Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You that we could start our day with other people that believe in You, that we could sing to You. We thank You, God, that You love us. We invite You to allow Your presence to permeate this gymnasium. And as we take communion, Lord, that the depth of the Holy Spirit would cut through our hearts and have a personal relationship with each of us. We pray, Lord, as Your word is preached, that You would anoint it and use it. As it says in the text, that when the people heard, they said, what shall we do? And Lord, as You pierce our hearts today, we ask You that question. What shall we do? So Father, bless each person, each family member. Bless each family that's represented. And we ask that Your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us Your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have a seat and turn to the second chapter of Acts, if you would. We are at the 29th verse of chapter 2. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. This is Peter. He is giving his first sermon, and a tremendous response is going to happen. And in this first message that he gives, we learn what the church was like at the very beginning and how we should be at the end of time and how the church is looked at by the Lord. Very simple, very easy going. And Peter starts out in a really good way by saying, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you. And then he tells us what he wants to speak about. He says, the patriarch David. Mention David even today in Jerusalem, everybody knows which David you're talking about. Any place in Israel, you mention David, and they'll say, you mean King David. And they all love David. He's called a patriarch. We look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as patriarchs, but Peter says he's a patriarch. He's a pillar of everything God has done in Israel. And he says, let me speak freely. That's a great introduction to what's going to come. I remember very, very well when I came to the Lord in the spring of 1970, and there was such warfare, combative warfare on the college campuses throughout the United States. But at the junior college I was, the SDS, communist youth group. They just tried to make everything just kind of rough no matter what, whenever there was an assembly. And I used to get up after them, not knowing the Lord, and then I would do something like, men and brethren, let me speak to you freely. I just talked to them. Let me talk to you as one of you here. I know this guy and that professor's a communist, and this guy that just spoke is so-and-so. And I would, you know, blow their cover. And after I'd speak, three or four times that happened at rallies where the school principal or dean was. And every time Christians, two, three, four, five at a time, would come up with these rabbit hair Bible covers on, fur Bible covers. They were the hippies. And they would come up and they would say, are you a Christian? And I'd say, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. And they'd say, yeah, all right. And they'd open up these big furry Bibles and they would say, here, you must be born again. There's one man, he works for Sony now. He was going to school there. Randy would come up to me. I had no clue who he was. And he would just open a Bible. I'd be walking to class and he'd say, hey, can I talk to you a minute? Yeah. Could you read this to me? I don't think I can see it very well. And I'd read a Bible verse to him. He said, oh, thank you. And then he'd walk away. If he saw me in the lunchroom, hey, could I bother you for a minute? Does this say what I think it says? And he'd stick it right in my hands. I'd be holding the Bible and say, yeah, that's what it says. It says, da, da, and I'd read it to him, given. He did that for about 2 or 3 months. Little did I know that he was working me over. I would have punched him had I known that he had a plan. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And to this day, you can go visit David's tomb. It is there. It's in Old Jerusalem, and there's a site that you can go into that is a place where it's very cool and dark, underneath the upper room, actually, which they say is the upper room. And if that is the true upper room that Jesus went to, of a house inside the gates, then there's a lot of metaphor there about God burying David right under the upper room where the church started, because he promised David, it was through his loins that a prophet would come and one would sit on throne forever. And he was talking about Jesus to him. And David started to pick up on this better than some of the others, that it was Jesus. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, now he's called him a patriarch and a prophet. It's understood he is a prophet. He was a great politician, a great king. He was a great warrior. Knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. The resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. I would like you to underline the words in your Bible, resurrection, Hades, and corruption. I'll tell you why. There's a doctrine that's been around for quite some time called soul sleep. And it would like you to believe that when you die, you go to sleep. And then you're brought awake. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It uses the term sleep. But it's speaking towards the body. The body just is inert. It starts to decay and corrupt. And here we have a classic example that the body of Jesus did not stay in Hades, nor did his flesh corrupt because of resurrection. Resurrection power overpowers the flesh and corruption and what death does. Jesus told the story of a rich man and a poor man in the book of Luke. And he said that the rich man died. He went down to the bowels of the earth. Now, whenever the word is spoken of about what we would call hell or the netherlands, the dark places of doom, Hades, the pit, Sheol, it is always described as down. Not up, like heaven, we're going to be taken up into the clouds, but it's always spoken of as down. Jesus said there was a gulf that was between all those people that had died without God and without faith. They were on one side. And on the other side was Father Abraham, all the saints that believed God's word and trusted that they would have salvation. And that would be Noah and his family. That would be Adam and Eve after they repented. It would be, you go on in Joshua and Moses and all the people that believed. And there were a large number. The issue here is that the body isn't in hell. And this place was called paradise. The body had died, and the soul was in this holding place until it went to judgment with God. And since the cross hadn't come yet, these people were waiting for the promise in paradise. They didn't have torment like the souls that were over in Hades' side, or the pit, or Sheol. And the rich man calls out and says, send Lazarus over with a drop of water on his finger that he could touch my tongue. He's so thirsty. Abraham responds back and says, sorry, nobody from here can go over there, and nobody from there can come over here because there's a gulf between us. So God had separated these two compartments down in the bowels of the earth. Now in Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus Christ, he ascended into the earth and he descended to the earth and he ascended to heaven, taking captivity captive, meaning those that were in paradise. Paradise is empty today, and they were taken into heaven. He led captivity captive, and then he gave good gifts unto men. And then he gave pastor, teacher, evangelist, and he tells what the church has as gifts since the cross. So the point being, one of the points, major points is, the man that was rich and godless said, send somebody to my father's house and my five brothers. And Abraham said, your father and your five brothers have Moses in the scriptures. And even if we send somebody from the dead, they won't believe it. And that's just how it is today. God sent his son, and people still do not believe the truth. So what we learn from this is, give me some water. Wow, things were salivating and drying up. He knew how hot it was for his soul. And that wasn't going to be just a human tongue. He was feeling everything. That soul that you have is real. It's filled with all the images of your life, of everything you've seen or said. It's all recorded inside. And so when somebody is spending eternity in hell, they're seeing their life over and over and over and over and all the opportunities that came to them, and they rejected them. And that's why it's called hell, because most people don't like what they see in themselves, and they are satisfied when change comes through the Holy Spirit. And they're grateful. So the soul is alive. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul? For what shall a man pay for his soul? 10 pounds of gold? 1,000 pounds of gold? A ship laden down with gold? Silver? Be friends with all the movie stars? Wow. All those movie stars, they all have problems bigger than yours. There's nothing. What could you pay? What he's saying is that your soul is eternal. And it's valuable. And that's what the devil is always after, is your soul. He wants to get your soul thinking away from God. So the soul didn't go to sleep because there they are talking one to another. And they're reasoning with one another. And unfortunately, that man who is still there, if this is a true story from Jesus, not just a simple little image story that he made up, it was too late to be an evangelist once you died. It's too late to say, could you save somebody for me? It's too late to have compassion. You've had your life. And we get a life, one life. And we pay for the choices and the decisions we make. And the wonderful thing about God is he does not force anyone to come to him. But if you want to come to him, he says, gladly, come. There's no way I'll ever reject you, Jesus said. Whosoever. So anybody's allowed to come. And God opens up your mind and your heart. So you want to come if you hear him calling. I'm going to speak freely, men and brethren. We know that his tomb of David is here. And we know that foreseeing this, He spoke, this spoke, concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And thank God for that resurrection. He wasn't asleep. He was empowered and brought to life. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, quote, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Sit, God says to his Lord. So he's calling Jesus the Lord. The Lord God said to my Lord, he's the king. So he knows who the Lord is. He's had communication with heaven, and he was a man of prayer. You can see it in his Psalms. Now notice, I'd like you to underline that the Lord says to him, sit at my right hand. He's telling the Father, is telling the Son, sit at my right hand. Now turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll see this in more detail when we come to it. There's a man that is named Stephen, and he preaches a tremendous sermon of the Old Testament. And the Jews that are standing around are very upset at this time. Christianity has birthed in Jerusalem, and these Jews are becoming Christians and believing the lifestyle of Jesus. Look at verse 54. Yeah. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Wow. And they gnashed of him with their teeth. Isn't that something? Their hearts just spliced open. Whatever he was saying, and you can read that, the previous, that chapter is all about what he is saying. He was doing nothing but quoting God in the scriptures. And it impacted him so much, the term is used, cut their hearts. It sliced them. It got right down to the depth of their soul. And they were angry, so they gnashed at him and growled and made noises at him and grinded their teeth. So he, being full of the Holy Spirit, now that's the point for all of us, is to be full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed up into heaven and he saw the glory of God. Amazing. He saw the glory of God. Now notice this. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens are opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen. Well, here's what I want to put across to you, is here's Stephen. He sees heaven open up, and all of these people standing around don't see it. Even Saul, who is going to get letters from the high priest and go to Damascus, and he's going to arrest and kill Christians in Damascus that are Jews and bring the ones that he keeps back. He's got a lot of power, but it's on the road to Damascus where he met Jesus. The point being is that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right side. So the place of Jesus was on the right hand of God, and he sat there. But we have a picture of when a saint dies, that Jesus stands up to greet him. He will stand up and greet you. That'll be a pretty awesome thing. You know, it'll be an extremely humbling thing that he, the creator of all, will recognize you and invite you in to meet his Father. You're a blessed person. The devil would like to make you think you have problems and troubles, but you're a blessed person to have the King of the universe stand up for you as you are processed in through the gates of heaven to see the Father. That's something to be very, very grateful of. And with many words, we're at chapter 2 again. Then Peter said to him, "The men and brethren," verse 37, "what shall we do?" When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, it shows that there are people that know there's something going on and they want to be a part of it. And then there are people who know something's going on, but they want to back away from it and get hard-hearted because they love their flesh so much. So these people cried out, what shall we do? Men, you guys that are following Jesus, and brothers. So they saw their hearts. They want to be one with them. They were Jewish also. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, here's what you do. Three things to think about. You can write them down right now. Number one, repent. It's not repaint, it's repent. That's the first thing to do to make it to heaven. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's number two. Repent, number one. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive, and there's number three, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is that when you do repent, and repent is like flying an airplane. You're going straight, and you realize a storm is in front of you, and you don't know how bad that storm is. You can't get anybody to tell you on the ground, and you turn on your radar, and you realize you do not want to go that way. You need to make a 180-degree turn and come back the other way to be safe. And repentance is you're living your life for yourself and your emotions, for your lusts, the things that fulfill you, and God is asking you to repent from living for self and turn around and live for Him. That you give your life totally to Him. So that's the first thing. Second thing, baptism is showing your heart and the world what you have done. And it identifies you with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you go into the water, you are being held down in the water, experiencing the tomb that Jesus was in of darkness. When you come up out of the water, you're identifying with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So if you have not been baptized, if you'll just call the church office, we will baptize you. If you have a swimming pool, we can do it there, but we can go down to the beach and we'll put a bunch of you together and we'll just have a fun time. It's important to be baptized. Doesn't mean that you will not get salvation. It doesn't mean that you won't go to heaven, but it does mean you're a little bit, what do you call that? Stubborn. Yeah, a little bit stubborn. And still holding on. So baptism is a good sign that you have released and you want the world to know that you are going to die to self as Jesus did for you and you're being baptized. So here we see this great thought that Jesus was told to sit at the throne at the right side, but when Stephen saw the throne of God, Jesus stood up knowing he was coming to heaven. So Peter said, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you may want to bring your pen back out for this because this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, I think. For this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, that you can be a spiritual woman or a spiritual man, for this promise is to you. Now, Sandy and I both came to the Lord in the springtime at separate times. We were not married. We were actually divorced at that time. We had two children, and we were living apart.
That's Mike McIntosh bringing to a close the first portion of our message, What Shall We Do? Amos 4:13 reminds us, For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. God is sovereign, and as our Creator exercises judgment upon his people. Just as God formed man, so did he form the mountains. He also created the wind, and he directs its path, just as he guides and directs the soul of regenerate man. Before we end our time together today, let me encourage you to learn more about Horizon's worldwide outreach. Horizon International currently has dozens of missionaries throughout the world, including countries such as China, Russia, Mexico, and Thailand. If you'd like to keep up to date on Horizon mission activities, read prayer requests, and support these men and women on the field, look in the ministry section, then go to missions on the web at hcf.org. And finally, as we close our broadcast for today, I'd like to take a moment to remind you that Chapter and Verse only continues to be heard daily on this station due to the support of our listeners. So we do appreciate you praying for this ministry. Then if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also give online securely at MikeMacintosh.com. Be with us for the Wednesday broadcast of CNV as we wrap up our lesson, What Shall We Do? With Pastor and Teacher Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.